Good morning, everybody. My name is Marty Kessler, and just kidding. We do have the same barber, though, so I'm glad y'all are here. Beautiful rain outside today, just a slow, steady rain, the best kind. It was kind of hard to get up this morning, wouldn't you say? I wasn't here last week. I had to work, but I think I watched the video, and I think finished chapter 10, or pretty much got to the end of it. I know there was some discussion, so Marty asked me to fill in this week. I appreciate that while he's in, I believe he's in Georgia for a wedding, so hope and pray they have a safe vacation. We're going to pick up today in Hebrews chapter 11. Did everybody get a handout? Does anybody not have a handout? There you go. We've got our handout ranger back there. So this is kind of help. I just make these, I guess, more for me to help me organize and prepare things. And then I just put some blanks in and then hand them out as handouts. So I'm really glad that it fell on the week where I get Hebrews 11. This is probably one of the hallmark chapters of the entire Bible. Not just of Hebrews. You could probably spend a whole quarter on this chapter alone. There's just a lot of stuff there, and I don't even know if we'll get through it all or how deep we'll get into it, but we'll try. We'll just read through it first, and I will need three readers this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. Anybody? Janie, thank you. 1 through 7. 8 through 16. Does anybody dare take 8 through 16? There are no tough names. Thank you. And 17 through 31. One last one. Going once. Hebrews 11, 17 through 31. Larry, thank you. We'll go and get started and just read through Hebrews.
Assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received a commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
One more verse, 7.
By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child, when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and from him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
31,
please.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, and Isaac, your descendant, shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people, even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's keeping. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing whether to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, has seen him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, in that Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace.
Thank you. Well, there's some more there. In the last verse of the chat, or the last two verses rather, 39 and 40, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them had received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So did everybody get a handout? Somebody got? Thank you, Matt. Appreciate it. If you didn't get one, just raise your hand and Matt will get you picked up. We got about five or six down here. So before you look at your handout, just turn it over or cover it up. Somebody comes up to you and says you're a Christian, right? What you talk about this thing called faith. What is faith? What's that? Hope for something you can't see.
Evidence.
Evidence.
Assurance.
Assurance. All of the above. Anything else?
Trust.
Trust.
Like to look at.
There's a point there about that. The world doesn't understand us when we act on faith and live by faith. Hold on to that. You get on an airplane, you're going to fly. Does that take faith? You're hoping that the mechanic tightened all the bolts he was supposed to tighten. You're hoping the guy up in the air traffic control tower is awake and alert and on the job, right? You're hoping that the pilot made good grades in pilot school, right? You go in for surgery. I mean, you're hoping that the doctor and all those people around the table, there's a lot of trust involved in that. We're going to look at some qualities of faith here first before we actually get into what faith is. First blank there, faith is 11:6. Janie read that. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, what the Bible usually tells us, nothing is impossible, right? I can do all things through him who strengthened me. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can throw a mountain into the ocean. So biblically speaking, it's easier to throw a mountain into the ocean than it is to please God without faith, because it's impossible. So the first one is faith is necessary. If we want to live a life pleasing to God, if we want our salvation to be assured, we're going to have faith. That's going to kick us off here. Now, the first verse, and what I believe you said was the definition of faith, being, like I said, this is for my outline, so the words that are in the blanks are mine. I've got faith is confident and certain. I think somebody said assurance. It's not wishy-washy. It's not a blind leap. You hear that a lot, just a blind leap of faith. And that's the world's definition of it. I believe as Christians, though, our faith, we're proof positive that God exists and that everything he says is true.
It's conviction.
Conviction?
Yes.
What convicts us?
Mankind regenerated. Obedience to faith, understanding salvation, things like that.
Right. I've got a cell phone here. Now, I didn't watch this thing be made, but I know that it had a creator. It had somebody who made the polymer that makes it. There was some engineering software behind it, communications experts that allow it to connect to any of these antennas around town. It would be ridiculous for me to say, well, this thing just happened. Just over a million years, this thing just kind of developed. But we go out here and we look at the trees, the rain, the birds are going to be flying south to the for the winter here in just a couple months like they do every year. And yet people say there's no creator. Now, how is it you can believe, or you just, you know, this thing had a creator? Why not out there in nature that has so much more involvement? No, go ahead.
We have a son who's very high up in the tech industry, but he keeps himself well informed, and he said one of the newer branches of science is information technology, and the people who study that in depth and how information is moved and how we come up with it, they're all saying there had to be a creator because we've never been able to have information and thought process without a creator. It had to start with a being, not
right.
Out of soup, so to speak.
So the thing I'm saying, we didn't see the creation. We weren't there when it happened, just like we weren't there when that phone was made. But we know it was made. So faith is believing in things you didn't see. You don't know. There's no explanation of how it happened. I mean, Genesis 1 gives us, you know, some insight into that. God said, let it happen, and it did. But you just have to take it on trust. You look out here, you know that there's a creator, and that's what you take it on faith.
When it says don't rely on our own understanding, that, you know, we have to have faith, we have to have trust. God's thoughts are greater than ours. We just have to realize, or choose to realize that.
So, I appreciate what you're talking about, you know, using a cell phone, and we get in an airplane, and we trust the pilot, et cetera. what you're talking about is empiricism. What we can perceive with our five senses. God gave those to us and expects us to use them. The world appreciates that, and they use it. So we develop airplanes, cell phones, etc., etc. So God has given us those abilities to do these things, to build these things, to provide comfort for one another. But when it comes to God, the world does not apply empiricism to God. Example, we all believe in textbooks. We read technical manuals. We read instructions how to put something together. We believe in the specifications and the plans to construct the building, to construct a road, build a dam, etc. And they work. That's an application of empiricism. Well, God has left us His written word. How about the world doesn't apply empiricism to that? We use our five senses, we develop things, we develop experience from that, and therefore we build trust and faith in these various things. How come they don't apply it when it comes to God? They believe in the textbooks, they can read what they learn, geology, biology, whatever it is, medicine, it can be repeated, and we learn from it, and we can provide comfort and healing for people. But when it comes to God, they don't want to cross that bridge, so to speak, and believe in the written word. And that's where they fail. They apply good, sound, solid empiricism to everything else, but they don't want to cross the bridge and apply it to the Bible. They believe in those textbooks, they trust them, they learn from them, they can repeat it, and they can use it, but they don't want to apply it to the Bible. See, they don't want to cross that bridge and believe that He exists. And yet, the empiricism has been left for us to learn from.
I agree with the gentleman, and I understand that. I find myself what the scripture says, and our heart wants to follow that. We want to see that. And, you know, God tells us in scripture, men love the darkness. So they stay away from the light. And then they'll come up with all kinds of reasons to deny that. But, you know, answer that, well, men want to stay in the darkness. It's a willing ignorance.
Will's point's perfect, that this science, this empiricism, you know, there's a classic saying in first year of medical school, they tell you 50% of what we teach you is wrong, we just don't know which 50%. We treat these theories as if they are constantly in conflict with themselves, and science as a new modern law of the universe, when the Bible, with every jump in technology we have, is proven empirically to be right more and more and more as we completely radically change science with every step of understanding, rewrite the rules to justify how we were wrong. There's a double standard, right? There is not a man chooses to have faith in himself because the darkness pulls him that way. Those of us that believe in Jesus Christ choose to have faith in the light. It's empirically good versus evil from the beginning to the end.
This technical manual goes against what our flesh wants. That's, I think, where we have a lot of that tension, why people will follow the instruction booklet on building a table or a house or whatever. But when you got a book here, it tells you how to build your life, how to save your soul. It goes against what we want. And so that's where we have some conflict. Good comments. Thank you. Anybody else? Let's look at Noah. I think Larry read by faith, and he went through a whole list of names. Had Noah ever seen a flood before?
No.
In fact, there's a biblical point of view that points out, and I think it may be right, it had never rained before that. That the whole water from the earth enjoyed all came from springs. and there's some scriptures that lend itself to that belief. God tells Noah, this goes back to that unseen, trusting in something unseen, build a boat, a big boat. I'm going to give you dimensions. I'm going to give you a materials list. I'm going to tell you what to get when you go to Lowe's. Build this thing a certain size out of a certain wood. And it took him about 100 years, I think, if I remember correctly, to build this thing. 100 years of building something that's going to protect you from something you've never seen. I mean, what kind of faith does that take? And all the whole while being mocked for believing what you believe and being the only one who believes that. You don't even really have a support group unless you count your sons and their wives. But every swing of the hammer, every time he hit his thumb instead of a nail, an act of faith. Every time he sawed a board in half, an act of faith. What was Abraham commanded to do? Like the song says, get up and go. So he got up and went. Where was he going to? Well, at the time, he didn't know that, did he? He was just like, get up and go. A rich man, he was, but yet he's being told to move out and live in tents and be a nomadic shepherd. Later on, he's promised a son. He said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. At the age of about 100, he has a son, and then shortly thereafter, he's told to go sacrifice that son. Now, what does it say later on that Abraham reckoned God could do?
Raise him up.
Now, at the time of Abraham, had there ever been a resurrection? Been a lot of death, but no resurrections. What kind of faith does that take? Because from all evidence in the Bible, when Abraham went up with that knife to kill his son, he was going to follow through with it. God stopped him right at the last second. So without confidence, without relying on God's promises, without depending on his word and our faithful actions toward God, we cannot please him. Faith doesn't require us to know how, just to believe and obey in the unseen. If we serve a God that only rewards us here and now and is for things that are seen, it's not really faith, is it? Faith has to be about what is unseen. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, and what is seen was made out of what is not visible. We need to believe that God exists, and that, number two, believe that he rewards those who earnestly or sincerely seek him. So we've got a section here now of rewards. Faith does not seek an immediate reward, and it does not seek an earthly reward. Why? Because faith looks for an heavenward, upwardly, for our reward. And that's what these people listed here are credited with doing. Think about the Israelites when they left Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, and they see the Egyptians wiped out who are following them. Then they enter on their way to the Promised Land. And what's the first thing they start doing? Griping, complaining. Why? No food, no water. What are we going to do? They're not looking into the future for what God has promised them. They only want to concentrate on what is seen, what's before them, which is no food, no water. So that leads them to being tempted to go back into Egypt. Faith does not seek an immediate reward, nor is it an earthly reward. Let's read Hebrews 11, verse 13 and 14. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have an opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, and a heavenly one, looking upward. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. As Christians, God's people, and this is really what separates us from the rest of the world, we're looking for something and preparing for something ahead in the future after our passing from this earth when we enter the next life. Is that not true?
Our hope, our faith brings hope, and our hope brings salvation, because things not seen, you know, we understand that, but then we think about salvation and eternal life, not these things of this world. But that's the hope that we hang on to, because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his word. And that's what we've got to understand about Hebrews here. You have faith and you have hope also.
And the hope, this is the only word I disagree with using in the Bible, because the way we use it, how do we use the word hope? Unsure, right? I hope I get a raise at work. I hope I get a bicycle for my birthday. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's an uncertainty. But in the Bible, the word hope is an expectation. It's coming. It's not here yet. It's not here now. But it's going to be coming. It's a certain thing. So when you use the word hope like that, yes. Does that take discipline for us? Amen. Is it difficult for us today? For us here even? Why is it difficult?
Because we're in this world trying to hang on to it, not much for the future world.
And isn't every day we're out there in the world at our jobs and with people of the world, and does that not kind of weigh on us and we're drawn back into expecting a reward and fulfillment here and now, but yet we know we're supposed to be looking forward? I don't think the world understands that, and I think that's why we struggle sometimes.
We struggle sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's one of the reasons I really like Wednesday night services, because sometimes Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, maybe I'm alone in this, but do you sometimes get beat down? You're just going through the week and you're like, and you come here on Wednesday, it's just for an hour, sing a few songs, you hear a short devotional or lesson, but is that not like a booster shot sometimes? You know, Wednesday night's not a matter of salvation. You know, God's not going to check our attendance record on it. But I think it helps boost us and strengthen us and motivate us to remind us that we are looking and preparing for something ahead, something in the future. And when I come here on Wednesday night, I'm with other people who are struggling with that same dilemma. Larry?
It helps us to make it from Sunday to Sunday.
Right.
Yeah, same here. It gets you through that Thursday and Friday, and it just kind of, like I said, a booster shot. I don't know how else to describe it. But it takes discipline to always keep looking forward and to prepare for the eternal future, not this future. How do we get this kind of discipline? Romans 10:17. Does anybody know that off the top of their head? Faith comes... and hearing by the word of God. So let's simplify that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing is the word of God. What's the word of God for us? Faith comes by reading our Bible, by studying the Bible, by going to a Bible class, however you want to. If we're not in this on a regular basis, our faith is going to struggle. But the more we're in this, the more we're reading it, the more we're trying to learn, the more we're trying to seek God's will, I'm confident we'll see our faith strengthened. Yes.
Along with that, I don't disagree with you on that. But I think another thing that pulls us away from God is the wisdom of the world. We are expected to use that every day at work or with whatever we're doing, and yet it's not true wisdom. So anytime we're in the Word, that is God's wisdom to us, and we need to stay connected to a wisdom that man just doesn't fully grasp, but God is telling us, do this, I'll take care of you.
Wisdom of the world changes about every 10 years, doesn't it? About every 10 to 15 years, there's a shift. Absolutely. So now we're going to get to the next one. And you can, this one's going to actually be what faith is. The points above, faith is necessary. Faith is confident and certain, being sure of what we hope for and certain. Faith does not seek immediate or earthly rewards. Those are kind of qualities of faith. Help describe it. We're going to actually get to the definition here. And we're going to use the examples that Larry read off earlier when he read through the Hall of Fame here. What is faith actually? You know, a lot of people will say faith is that mental moment when you come to realize, oh, Jesus is the Son of God and he's my Savior. And at that moment, you have faith. We're going to read a list here that might lend itself to a different way of thinking. I've got here, and tell me if you disagree with this or would change anything. Faith is an obedient action in response to a direct command from God. That's what I've got for the blanks there. Has anybody got anything different that...
Definition of love.
How's that?
if you love God, if you love Jesus, you obey their commands. Sometimes their commands we don't really agree with right off the bat, or really like, because it may impact our life in ways that make us uncomfortable for a while. But they're always good for us. And so this is where this discipline comes in, this self-control, saying no to sin. It's a daily struggle. But when we're in chapter 11, we bump over to chapter 12, where the end is talking about enduring hardships as discipline. But it comes down to the end where he says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees and make paths for your feet, et cetera, et cetera. In other words, you know, you develop the habit of obeying God. You develop the habit of being here, for example, whenever the doors are open, as much as possible for you. This may rub people some wrong, but we have to submit to even a local eldership's judgment on something because we have voluntarily placed ourselves in submission to them. And as Paul wrote to the or discussed with the Ephesian elders, and Luke recorded in Acts chapter 20, the Holy Spirit made them put them in that place. Somehow the Holy Spirit's involved. So these are all things that require discipline, self-control, and obedience is really the expression of love.
And that gets into the whole list of names here. Noah obeyed. He didn't question God. He didn't argue. He didn't complain. Okay, I will go get this gopher wood, and I will build this ark according to these dimensions. Abraham didn't argue or complain. He packed up his stuff, and he went. But if you look, every one of these, by faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham left or moved. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh, but he chose to be mistreated with the Israelites. Every one of these is a verb, an action that these people did in obeying God's command. My favorite one is chapter 11, verse 30. Joshua and the Israelites marched around Jericho. There's an element of ridiculousness here, because you can go to West Point or the Naval Academy, and there is not one warfare tactic that tells you to take a city to walk around it for 7 days, right? Can you imagine today, or even back then, not one sword, not one club, not one bow and arrow, whatever the weapon they used. No, you're just going to march around it once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you're going to march around it seven times. You're going to have to get up a little earlier. Six laps over 6 days, and then seven on the last. And as I read that, I just cannot imagine on that sixth lap on the last day, nothing's happened. You got one more lap to go. And then the walls fall. They blow the trumpets and whatever, and it all comes crashing down.
Thing that they were to be silent. So it took them self-discipline, not just to walk, but to stay quiet. When we go for a walk, we like to talk, to be quiet, which would have been really eerie to everyone inside Jericho. They're not even talking. Right. They're not anything. They're just walking.
But, you know, to their credit, and to Joshua's credit and his leadership, they obeyed. And the faithful promise came true. Naaman is a perfect example. This guy wasn't even an Israelite. He's a pagan. But through the word of God's prophet Elisha, he was told, go dip seven times in the Jordan River. He griped and complained, I don't want to go to the Jordan River. I mean, that's like the Canadian River. I mean, who would want to go dump, you know? Why can't I go back to the rivers back home? And his... It didn't even give the guy's name. His assistant said, look, if they would have told you to do that, you would have done it happily. But he told you to go do it seven times in the Jordan. Go do it. You got leprosy. Don't you want... One dip, two dip. Can you imagine Naaman going down on that sixth dip? Coming up, he's still got leprosy. It takes that seventh dip to obey. And he comes up and what? He's clean. Takes discipline to march around the 7 days like they were directed, and took Naaman discipline to dip down seven times. And like you said, it takes us discipline to do things that seem ridiculous to us, that we don't want to do. Submit to an eldership. I like that example. I didn't even think of that. I was thinking, love your enemies. Now, we're not commanded to build a boat or march around a city, but we are commanded to love our enemies. And I don't like that one. It's tough.
I've been questioned why I always loved everyone. Why did you like that person, Mom? That person was mean to you.
Right.
It's much easier to lie.
In the end, it is. It's discipline, though. It's a struggle, isn't it, at times? Was it always easy for you? Sometimes.
Lesson that you just now alluded to regarding Naaman dipping himself seven times into Jordan and the Israelites marching around Jericho. And it's and this has become, this is the struggle for everybody. It is complete obedience, not partial.
Right.
And we the common thing will obey most laws of the man. We will commonly obey most driving laws on the roads. But, you know, who hasn't, you know, spun through the yellow turn to red or speed, etc.? But God is looking for complete obedience, not partial, but complete.
That's what he looked for in Moses. Moses fell short. He paid a price for it.
He did.
Preston, I saw you had your hand up.
Which kind of led into the last point down here, Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, that's faith in action, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I heard two guys arguing one time, were you saved by grace or faith? Well, they work together. It's kind of like an antidote. You know, if you get bit by a snake, there's a vial of antidote. That's pretty important to you to save your life. But how important is that syringe that draws it out of the vial? You know, you got to have the medicine, but you also got to have that needle and syringe. You got to have grace, but you got to have faith to access that grace. They work together. Billy?
Well, it's in Acts chapter 10, verse 30, it says, "For we have need of endurance, so that when we have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." It's an endurance. It's a race. You know, it's not a game. It's something very tangible that you have to do. And you do that endurance, you run that course by faith. Only one receives the prize, but we all enter in.
Right.
You know, when you're running, I mean, the runner just one winner, but all these other people still enter in. We run the race, you know.
Yes.
People are always telling me, "Well, you've got to have faith," but I also remind them of the book that you need to be a little bit. You know what I'm saying? You must receive, you know?
Right.
Just a little bit of faith is all you need sometimes.
Sometimes
it is. We're about 3 minutes early. Any other questions, comments, threats? All right. Oh, yes.
I just want to say I really enjoyed this class. There's times that you just need a positive look at things, and I appreciate that. Thank you.
It does take discipline. It
takes practice, and like I said, I think that's one of the reasons we're called to meet regularly, so that we can have that fellowship and that reinforcement, that boost with fellow brothers and sisters who are aiming towards the same thing that we are, and to know that we're not alone in that struggle. And that's one of the benefits I think we get out of being assembled here. Bobby?
We don't think much about God ever saving us, but he does, if you really think about it, because everything he set it up so that his hope is that all will be saved. So he has faith in us, as well as us having faith in him.
He's certainly patient.
All the characteristics.
Yep.
All the characteristics we have came from God. He knew what it was like, or he couldn't have given it to us.
That's a good point.
So he understands faith, he understands hope, he understands the things that we go through because he gave it to us.
Maybe that's an element of us being made in his image. Yeah.
Quoted in Ephesians 2:10, sometimes we read over it, don't really understand what's being said, but when it says we are God's workmanship, we are God's project. Somebody built that little pulpit in there. That was their workmanship. That's an expression of their workmanship. Okay, we are an expression of God's workmanship. He is investing in us, just as somebody invested putting that thing together.
Time and effort.
Whenever you look at Ephesians 2:9, right above that, "For by grace, through faith, you are saved." So when we look at faith, that's how we gain grace through God. We have to humble ourselves. We have to put our trust in Him. We have half the book.
The book teaches us what Abraham.
Abraham believed, trusted, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's where our righteousness comes from, is our faith, absolutely. All right, well, I appreciate it. I think Marty might be back next week. So.